Good morning. Please open your Bibles with me to John chapter 6. There's some Bibles on the ledges of the transepts. If you'd like one of our wonderful ushers to bring you one, raise your hand. The tops of these pews will be stained this week, so the process continues. So open your Bibles or just on your device to John chapter 6. We'll be looking at those verses Steve just read to us a moment ago, verses 60 through 65. We are coming now to sort of the beginning of the end of chapter 6. And where we are today comes right after one long teaching from Jesus that we've been looking at for the last month or more. And that teaching has consumed over half this chapter. If you've been following along, you'll know that Jesus has been patiently, kindly, methodically teaching that belief in him alone is the only way to be saved. He's been abundantly clear, even really to the point of being quite shocking in his language. If you were with us last week, the language of eating his flesh, feeding off of his flesh, drinking his blood. He's been shocking, even in his language, to make the point. And we could summarize that point, the point of his teaching in this chapter so far, by saying that all you need, that's what Jesus has been saying, all you need, life, now and forever, is found in Jesus. And the only thing you have to do to have that life now and forever is to believe, period. That's essentially what he's been saying, and he's been saying it really mostly in response to questions. He's been taking a lot of questions and he's been answering them. Now, 2 months ago, if you can think back that far with me, we began this slow walk with Jesus in this chapter by considering a question that Jesus asked Philip. Verse 5, Jesus asked Philip a question which really was a test of Philip. The author John said Jesus asked the question to Philip already knowing in himself what he was going to do, but he asked Philip a question that had to do really with whether or not Philip trusted Jesus alone or whether Philip thought that Jesus needed assistance. So that was verse 5. And then after that, it's just been questions for Jesus. Questions for Jesus. And he's been happy to answer them like he always is. Jesus is full of grace and truth. That was early on in John, John 1:14, full of grace and truth. And we've certainly seen that in this chapter. The grace and truth of Jesus in response to questions. And we've also seen that grace and truth of Jesus in response to rejection. Even when they grumble, like in verse 41, or when they argue and they fight, like in verse 52, Jesus responds to their rejection with more revelation of himself. And he does it again today. So as usual, what we're going to do is walk through this verse by verse. And even though what Jesus is saying may feel a bit weighty at times, the end of this chapter ends a bit on a weighty note, but it's weighty with the grace of Jesus. So first, let's look at the rejection in verse 60, which is also another question for Jesus. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" The word "it" there really means him. It's a hard saying. Who can listen to him? Who can listen to this Jesus? And by saying who can listen, they mean who can accept it. The disciples here that John's talking about in verse 60, we shouldn't confuse with the eventual 12 disciples. By saying disciples, he means these were people who were hanging around Jesus. They had been following him, and they had clearly heard what Jesus had said. They'd clearly heard the entirety of Jesus' message. John tells us this in verse 60. He says, the disciples heard it, meaning everything Jesus had said, him. They had heard him. had heard him say that apart from belief in him, they did not have eternal life. They'd heard it. So they were disciples here by virtue of proximity to Jesus, not necessarily by proximity of being trusting in Jesus. So they say, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Here's the thing, looking at rejection right now. They said that Jesus' teaching was hard, but it wasn't Jesus' teaching that was hard, it was their hearts that were hard. So for some of these disciples to say, this is a hard saying, is not a commentary on the content of Jesus' teaching. It's a commentary, a sad commentary, but honest commentary on the condition of their hearts. So their question in verse 60 exposes the heart of the problem of unbelief. And the heart of the problem is a problem of the human heart. This was true then, and this is true now. This is where rejection comes from. It's where rejection springs out of. It's not a problem with anything Jesus says. What Jesus says is true. What Jesus says is life. It's a problem with our human heart, but Jesus knows how to deal with it. This is weighty, but it's weighty with grace. Jesus knows how to deal with the rejection. He knows how to deal with the hardness of the human heart. There's good news in our text today. So lest anybody in here reads this and despairs over unbelief or looks out at the world and despairs over unbelief, remember, I say this often today, Jesus is totally Lord over belief and unbelief. And he reveals this now in response to the rejection he's just received. He does it now by asking his own question. Here's the question. It's time for Jesus to ask a question again. He's taken enough questions. He's ready to ask one for the first time since verse 5. And what a question it is. Verse 61. But Jesus, knowing in himself, see how he's Lord over belief and unbelief. He knows in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, about him. So he said to them, do you take offense at this? Whew. Do you take offense at me? You cannot be indifferent to Jesus. You cannot be indifferent to the crystal clear teaching from Jesus himself about the absolute exclusivity of Jesus himself. Do you reject him or do you believe him? This is the question. And Jesus asks this question here of spiritually dead sinners who are opposed to him. They're opposed to him now. And he's asking them this question. And here's why he's asking them this question. He's asking them this question. Because apart from Jesus' grace, there's no one else he can ask this question of besides spiritually dead sinners who are by nature opposed to him. Here's what I mean. Remember back in earlier in this chapter, the scene in the boat. The disciples get in the boat. Jesus walks on the water to them, stills the storm, brings their boat across the lake to the shore. In that scene, those disciples were serving as representatives of the entire human race who, apart from Jesus, were helpless. So here, these disciples, once again, the different group, are serving as representatives of the entire hard-hearted human race, you and me included, who are offended by Jesus. We've looked at rejection, Jesus's question, and here is the initial answer now to that question. Do you take offense at this? Jesus asks humanity in their sinful state, apart from his grace, do you take offense at me? And the initial answer from all of us apart from his grace is always yes. That's our natural born sinful response. Yes, we take offense at this. Jesus is telling you and me that we're natural born sinners, and apart from belief in him, we don't have eternal life in us. That's offensive. The gospel first offends our hard hearts and tells us that our hard, rebellious, dead hearts need a savior. So Jesus asks this question, knowing that the answer from all of us apart from his grace is initially rejection. And then he shows us the way to believe. There's grace here because he is Lord over belief and unbelief. He's Lord over the whole process. So question, do you take offense at this? The answer by nature initially is yes. So now the good news, which is the invitation that Jesus gives to us. There are four parts to his invitation, and this is all a work of grace. None of this is a work of the flesh. The Spirit does these things in us to lead us from rejection, offense, hard-heartedness. The Spirit leads us now through this invitation of Jesus to belief. Part one of this invitation is to look at him. Look at Jesus. Verse 62. Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Talk about our eyes here. Spiritual eyes. What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Now, we can read this and think of it as some sort of threat by Jesus. Like he's sort of saying to these people, well, you reject me now, how are you gonna feel when you see me ascend into heaven? This is not Jesus shoving unbelievers away. This is Jesus showing sinners the way. How do you get from offense and rejection of Jesus to belief? Well, the first step, and the Spirit does this in us, is help us see him ascending. Your hard heart is first offended by the gospel. So look at how Jesus proves he can be believed. He proves it by his work, by ascending to where he was before. So the cross is the beginning of his ascension. He ascends on the cross in victory. He ascends from the grave over death in victory. He ascends to his Father's right hand in victory. Do you take offense at him? Well, here's the first step to belief that the Spirit leads us into, is to simply look at Jesus' work. What if you were to see the Son of Man? Hear the grace in his voice here. What if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? Look at Jesus. Now, part two of this invitation is listen to him. Listen to his words. Verse 63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh, our flesh, we know this, if we're honest with ourselves, is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you, Jesus says, are spirit and life. The Bible you're holding right now in your hands, even if all you can muster is one verse a day, spirit and life. Jesus didn't just walk around making speeches. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John aren't just a collection for us, a interesting historical collection of speeches from the religious guru Jesus. Jesus is unlike any other man because Jesus is God. And so every word that ever came out of Jesus' mouth, the words that we have recorded in our Bibles, every word that Jesus spoke, he was speaking life. Think back with me all the way to the beginning of the beginning, book of Genesis. Genesis 2, God breathed in Genesis 2, 7, quote, the breath of life into Adam's nostrils. Life by God was breathed into a lifeless person. That's what Jesus does for us when he makes us into a new creation. Jesus is life, and Jesus distributes his life to us by his work and through his words. The words of Jesus is what he's teaching here, are just as life-giving as the work of Jesus. You cannot separate them from one another. You got the work and the words. The words and the work. So listen to his words. They are life. His words are life. Now we have no category for this, because everyone else on this earth who speaks words is just speaking words. We have salesmen, we have marketers, we have politicians, we have preachers. We're speaking words. Jesus is God. His words are spirit and life. So again, what Jesus is doing here in this section of John 6, as he's dealing with rejection, is showing how he leads us from rejection to belief, from saying by nature, yes, I'm offended by you, to by grace, yes, I believe in you. How does that miracle happen? It's a miracle that God works in us through the work of his Spirit by grace, first to lead us to look at him. Second, he leads us to listen to his words. And now third, to trust him. Now, this is quite a verse here, 64. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. John is writing here in black and white. It's an incredible parenthesis here. Closing out verse 64, Jesus knew from the beginning. I think that's an allusion there to John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, and even who it was who would betray him. Now that's interesting, because Judas hadn't schemed with the Jewish authorities yet. This is way before that. That thought of taking bribes, betraying Jesus under cover of darkness with a kiss, was probably the furthest thing from Judas's mind. But John is telling us here, Jesus already knew who it was who would betray him. So if Jesus has, since Jesus has, that kind of sovereign knowledge, because he's God, he is Lord, of who will and who will not believe and who will betray him, even before they've made up their minds, then simply you can trust him. He is Lord over belief. He's Lord over unbelief. Romans 11:33, Paul writes, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. You can trust him. Jesus knew from the beginning, to use an obscure theological word here, wow. So look at him. This is the work of the Spirit by grace in us to lead us from offense and rejection to belief. Look at him. Look at his work. Listen to him. Listen to his words. Trust him. He is God. And now finally, and this is going to sound repetitive because it is repetitive, part four of this invitation is to listen to him again. And it's Jesus himself who brings it all back once again to what he has said. The incredible emphasis Jesus places here on his word. Verse 65, Jesus said, "This is why I told you. I told you. No one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." Now, the word said there in verse 65 indicates a repetitive saying. It's like Jesus is saying, "This is why I told you." You ever had a parent say that to you? Or a grand or a teacher? "I told you. Let me rewind the tape here, Jamie, and remind you of when I told you, don't microwave your watch battery. I told you." For example, I'm just picking an example out of thin air. This is, "I told you, I told you, I told you." He's anchoring our trust in him on his word. "I told you." You can trust Jesus with the matters of belief and unbelief because you can trust Jesus' words. There's an old hymn that many of you may know. It says, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him," what? "At his word. Just to rest upon his promise, just to know," what? "Thus saith the Lord," period. It says it so well. I wish it was in our hymnal. Not that we use a hymnal in this room, but I wish it was in there. To sweetly trust in Jesus, whether it's about your own journey to belief or whether it's about someone else's journey to belief. To sweetly trust in Jesus really is to just take him at his word. And what he says repeatedly, "I told you, I told you, I told you," is that no one can come to him unless it is granted by the Father. How unsearchable his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. A few months ago, I was checking out of a hotel that I'd stayed in for a couple of nights, and I had checked out. I was walking to my car with my suitcase behind me, and I was walking past a member of the cleaning staff. She was mopping the floor, and I sensed the Lord say to me in that moment, "Read 2 Corinthians 5:17 to her." And I thought to myself, "Oh no." So I said, "You're not doing this again, are you, Lord?" So don't judge me, and don't be surprised by this, but I got in my car and started to drive away. And I thought about you all. I thought, I can't go back to my church and tell them yet again of a time I said, "No, Lord." So I parked my car. I went back. I thought, what am I doing? And I found her, and I walked up to her, and I said, "Excuse me, do you have a minute?" And I could tell this person spoke absolutely no English whatsoever. And I thought to myself, praise God. Off the hook. So I got back in my car, and I sit in my car about to pull out of the parking lot, and I sense the Lord say to me, I'm not making this up, "Jamie, remember that app, Google Translate?" So I park my car. I go back into the hotel. Find this lady. And I hold my phone up to her, and here's an image of the first screen. There's Google Translate. See on the top what I wrote. And then I turned it sideways, and this is what was facing her now. Next slide. Facing her, as I stood there in the lobby, she's holding a mop in one hand, and I'm holding my phone up into her hand, and it says this: "I think God wants me to show this to you." My apologies if this is a terrible Spanish translation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come." So I'm standing there with my phone. She's reading it, taking her time, like squinting at my phone, reading it. Then she looks up at me, and she says, "Okay." That was it. And I got back in my car. And I thought, was that just a gigantic waste of time? I feel like such a fool. And I heard the Holy Spirit tell me there in my car, and I'm preaching to myself. I say this every Sunday because I mean it. I'm preaching to myself. No, that was not a waste of time. I believe with all my heart that God is sovereignly drawing that lady to Jesus. And in that moment, I was one piece out of a 20,000-piece jigsaw puzzle in that woman's life to draw her to Jesus. Now, where is she in the journey? Is she still offended? Is she confused? Is she hurting? Is she, who knows? I don't know. God knows. So, believer, so I'm going with all this. The pressure is off of you from having to force someone to believe. Because Jesus is Lord over belief and unbelief. Remember from a few weeks ago, we looked at this. You and I, we get to participate in the sovereign purposes of God. Where is he in this process? We don't know. God knows. But we get to participate in that process through our groaning, through our praying, through our weeping, even through, like me, our really awkward, fumbling, weird attempt at witnessing in a hotel lobby. You're one piece out of 20,000 pieces in someone's puzzle. The pressure's off of you because it's ultimately not up to you. You can take Jesus at his word. And what he told us and told us and told us. John 6:37. All that the Father gives to Jesus will come to him. So do you take offense at this? How about you just take him at his word? Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank you that in your great love, you sent your only Son, Jesus Christ, into the world for our salvation. We thank you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We thank you, O triune God, that you are at work. You're drawing sinners to yourself. Thank you, O God, for drawing many of us in this room to you by grace, for waking us up and for resurrecting us. We pray for those here now or that we hold in our hearts who are far from you or who are offended by you. Oh God, by the power of your Spirit, by grace, would you lead them to Jesus and use us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.